Morning. It's been good this morning, hasn't it? Family. We do love family and all its different expressions. And thing about families is they don't always get it right. They tend to be messy and we don't always agree. but we're still family. And recently our family, I just wanted to tell you a bit of a story. I'll get to my point in a minute. But we went to the dentist, and I confess it was not a great bill of health for the whole family. In particular, my tooth at the back, I cracked it. I think I was pregnant with Rebecca when it happened. But anyway, so I've been going for treatment, and we had my aunt and uncle staying with us for a couple of days. We were telling this story, just telling about how we hadn't had a great bill of health for teeth, etc. And my aunt and uncle then proceeded to tell this story that my uncle lost his two front teeth playing rugby when he was younger. And they then got married and, as you do, had been doing their various things in the bathroom, as you do together. And they'd been married for 12 years until one day, for some reason, my aunt, 12 years into their marriage, happened to look up after he'd brushed his teeth and noticed that he didn't have any front teeth. And then looks at him and goes, "What's happened to your face?" And he goes, "What are you talking about?" She's like, "Well, where are your teeth?" And he goes, "I haven't had front teeth since I was 12. And she just never noticed, just hadn't paid attention while he was brushing his teeth. He'd put his plate in when he was sleeping, just had never noticed before. Well, I have to say that story kept me giggling at very inappropriate moments for a number of days afterwards. And I would be in whatever meeting I was in and then just have visions of my aunt's face when she turned around and looked at him and he's missing his two front teeth. And I want to talk about, this morning, we're going to look at Acts 2. But the reason I tell that story is because it's not recent history for my uncle. It was recent history for my auntie on that day, the 12 years in, looking over and there's this thing. But for my uncle, it wasn't recent history. It had happened a while ago. But this morning, we're going to look at some events which, for the disciples and the early Christians, it was recent history. It was things that had happened just then. It was stuff that was clear and fresh in their minds. So we're going to be looking at Acts 2. And thank you, my husband's just passed me some tissue. Thank you. I did bring some this morning. I just forgot to bring it up here. Oh, that's lovely. We had Brian speak to us a few weeks ago about reminding us that the book of Acts comes immediately after the book of Luke, and it's in fact written by the same author. But the events that took place in Jerusalem were recent for the people described in Acts. We had John gave us an overview, John Fudge, of Acts, and what can happen, the adventure that can happen and takes place when we make ourselves available to the leading of God's Holy Spirit. And we had James last week remind us that the promise of Holy Spirit, about being empowered, being connected to community, and that we are empowered for expansion. So this morning I want to look at three things in particular, and we're going to pick up the story from Acts 2 verses 14 onwards, to near the end, not quite the end. But Jesus being the fulfillment of Israel's scriptures, or the Old Testament, that he is the Messiah, that followers of Jesus need to repent and be baptized, and we'll talk about what that means. And that to follow him, you can't follow him passively. You need to be all in. It's not like scrolling through social media where you can just look through, flick through, and not be engaged at what you're looking at. It's not like having the TV on in the background where you're passively absorbing information. You have to be all in if you're a disciple of Jesus. So Jesus is the fulfillment of Israel's scriptures, the Old Testament prophecies. He is the Messiah. So thinking back to the end of Luke, what happened at Jesus' crucifixion in Jerusalem happened around about what would be the equivalent of, for us, happening in July. So if you think back to things that were happening in July, and this Jerusalem at the time, there's a lot of debate, I'm not going to land one way or the other, but they reckon it was about a population of about 600,000 to maybe 1 million people. Not all of them were Jewish, and the Jewish population around that time was about, they think, somewhere between 20,000 or 100,000, it's quite a scope there. But the point is that it was reasonably large city, but something significant had happened. And it was a small world. So actually most Jews had heard about Jesus for the 3 years he'd done his ministry. And even if they hadn't heard of the crucifixion that had happened, which would be the equivalent of our July, then actually they would have known that on that day of the crucifixion, that the sky went completely dark. And actually the curtain in the temple in Jerusalem was torn in two. So if they hadn't even known what was going on at the crucifixion, those two things they definitely would have known about. It's recent history. It'd be like for us remembering the Djokovic-Federer match or Halep beating Serena Williams in July, or on the same day, the cricket 2020 team winning the World Cup. And if you were like in our house on that day, watching both simultaneously at the same time, riveted to the screen. But that is the event of what was taking place in terms of how recent it was. So when I say those things, put your hand up if you remember, even if you didn't see them, do you remember hearing about it? Any of either of those? Look at that. So it's the same thing. So when Acts 2 picks up, you've got the crowd that there Peter starts addressing. They know what he's talking about, even if they haven't heard it themselves. It's fresh in their minds. And it's against this backdrop and that the Holy Spirit comes. And James talked to us last week. He first comes on about 120 people who were gathered there. And we know that because at the beginning of Acts, in Acts 1 verse 15, it talks about there being about 120 gathered. And then Peter starts to pick up the story from there. And I'll just read from Acts 2, verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowds. Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days... Sorry, this is our well-worn Bible. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God, by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Peter's reminding them of what happened. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it's impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me because he's at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also live in hope because you've not abandoned me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You've made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to that fact. Exalted at the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool of your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter is talking to this crowd, mainly Jewish, from different nations. They've just heard the disciples of Jesus talking in their own language, glorifying God in their own language, and have asked them what's going on. And Peter is reminding them, when Peter's quoting the scriptures, it's not, it's foreign to some of us because we're not used to reading the Old Testament or Israel scriptures, but it's not foreign to them. It's ingrained in their culture. These are scriptures that they've grown up with. And Peter's saying to them, look, it's the fulfillment of this. And that's what he's referring to. I want to talk a little bit about Peter though, because for Peter, the crucifixion just happened in July. And let's remind ourselves about who he was. He was the disciple who said to Jesus, I'll never leave you, and then denied him three times and had the shame of that. He's the one who ran and saw the empty tomb, and seeing the empty tomb but not seeing Jesus, went back to what he knew when nothing made sense and went fishing again. He was the one who Jesus restored on the beach. So they're out fishing, they've caught nothing. Jesus says to them, I know you've been fishing all night, put your nets down on the other side. And they do, and they catch this massive haul of fish that they can't even bring back into the boat. And Peter recognizes, or actually it's John who recognizes that it's Jesus on the beach. Peter grabs his robes, jumps out of the boat and runs to the beach to be with him. And Jesus talks to Peter and restores his relationship with him, asking him if he would love, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter had a choice in that moment to stay stuck in the disappointment of his own failures, to stay stuck in being the one who'd betrayed Jesus, being the one who lacked hope because he'd gone back fishing. But he made a choice in this moment, I think, to put that behind him because God had, in the same way that God told him he'd forgotten it, in the same way that Jesus had restored him. And when I was preparing for this morning, I felt like there was somebody here who needs to hear this. That there is something that has happened that you have been disappointed with your own response to. You've been disappointed in how you have acted or behaved. And God would say, I've forgotten it. So you need to as well. It's in the past and I've got things for you to do. Imagine if Peter had dwelled in the disappointment of his own behavior. Where would the church be if Peter hadn't been obedient to living in the restored relationship with Jesus? If he had just let himself, I don't mean that horribly, but if he had continued to listen to the disappointment, the kind of these actions disqualify me ever from doing anything ever again. And I think that's what God wants to say to somebody here today. Whatever it is that's happened, it's in the past. I've forgotten it. And I want you to move on with me because I've got stuff for you to do. And what I do like is Peter also is renowned for being impulsive. You know, I've talked previously about on the Mount, when Moses appears and Peter just blurts out things like, well, should we build some tents? And then he blurts out other things like, you are the Messiah. And he blurts out other things. Well, actually, God's using his impulsivity here. None of the other disciples stood up. It's almost like he couldn't help himself. People are asking what's going on. And he stands up and suddenly finds himself addressing a massive crowd and explaining it. And that restoration means that God is now using Peter's impulsivity to spread his gospel, to spread the good news and the message of Jesus. So Jesus is the fulfillment of the scriptures, these prophecies in Joel and the prophecies by King David. Peter expands on them. And I just want to say a little something as well, maybe a little throw down. I don't know, what is it, mic drop? We don't do mic drops here. I won't do a mic drop. But maybe throw out a little challenge. We are having a baptism in a few weeks' time. And for those of us who are filled with the Holy Spirit, I guess my question would be, when was the last time you used the gift of prophecy for somebody? And I'm going to be a bit naughty. Anybody under the age of 35, when was the last time you used the gift of prophecy for somebody? So when it comes to those moments in our gatherings when we feel like God's stirring, let's stir ourselves to see what God's saying and share. Because actually, you know, it's not about us. It is about us, but actually we deny the people of God something when we don't contribute to speaking out something. So actually my kind of gentle challenge would be there are folk getting baptized. I'm not going to announce the names, but if you want to know who's getting baptized because you want to pray and seek God for a word for them that you can write down and give to them, then do. Let's exercise the gift of prophecy. And if you're not comfortable doing it at a big meeting, write it down or do it in Connect Group. Do it wherever you're comfortable. But we have these gifts. Let's exercise them. Let's use them. Let's sharpen ourselves. So Peter, you've got this crowd of people saying, what do we do? We've heard what you say. What do we do? And Peter then says, Peter replied, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. We'd have to get a bigger building or multiple services. But what does it mean, really, to be baptized, to repent and be baptized? What is Peter talking about? And this is language for these people that is familiar. So repent is in Israel scriptures. God talks about to the Israelites a lot about repenting. And all it means is to turn from one direction and go in another. So if you've been doing something that is against the will of God, or you know maybe to be wrong, to repent just means to turn and do it the other way. It's a little bit like when I tell my children, can you stop doing that, please? Whatever that stop doing that is, usually it involves another sibling, and generally it's to do with antagonizing, poking, and when they were littler, pinching or punching or whatever. Don't judge me, but that does happen. So for my children to repent would have been for them to stop it and not do it again. I'd like to say that's what happens in our house. Usually that is not what happens in our house, but it does stop for a time. And that is my children, if you want to use this kind of old money language, that's my children repenting. They stop what they're doing. They might also say sorry. Although the authenticity of the word sorry sometimes is questionable when it comes out, sorry, and then they walk away. But they do say sorry to whoever it is they've injured, and then they stop doing it and turn and do something different. And living according to, well, in their case, my will, but in this case, we're talking about God's will. And it's also about sin, things and attitudes that separate us from a holy God. We need to remember that, Israel scriptures, the Old Testament talks to us about how holy God is. When the Israelites, and he appeared to them on Mount Sinai, they couldn't even approach the mountain. So holy is God. But Jesus came to reconcile us to this holy God because he had no sin in him. And because he died this sinless death and then was raised to life again, we can approach God the Father. So this repent and be baptized. And it has this be baptized bit. Again, for these Jews, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, you had John the Baptist baptizing in the Sea of Galilee. Anyway, move on. Brian will shout it out in a minute. The River Jordan, thank you very much. Sorry, too many references in my head this week. John the Baptist baptizing in the River Jordan and saying to the Israelites, repent, turn from what you've been doing, live according to God's will, and be baptized. And it has echoes that the Israelites, the Jews, would have known. It has echoes of Moses leading them out of Egypt, this passing through water, to turn and live a different way. It's language that they understood. unfortunately, the only parallels I can draw for us culturally is Brexit. There's a whole load of language that somehow we've become, I'm not going to talk about Brexit, but I want to talk about language that we've become familiar with. Proroguing Parliament. Who had ever heard of that term like 5 weeks ago? Hadn't got a clue. I've now heard it. It's like an earworm in my head now. So it's just terms, these things about repent, be baptized. The Jews are hearing this in Jerusalem that Peter's talking to. They understand the language. They know what he's referring to. So why do we need to do it? Why is Peter saying, repent and be baptized? Well, partly because Jesus told them, Matthew 28, verse 18, as he was ascending into heaven, said to the disciples, Jesus says this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am always with you to the close of the age, or to the end of the age, depending on your translation. Jesus commanded them to do it. He also set an example. Now, here's a question that has always bothered me, and I think I've come to the answer now. If, as Christians, part of why we get baptized is to identify with Christ because he commanded us to do it, why did Jesus get baptized? So, and what I've seemed to read and what I've, commentators have said is it is about this living God's way. So it's not that Jesus needed to be baptized for the forgiveness of his sins because he was sinless, but it was him declaring that he was going to live God's way. And for Jesus, that living God's way led to the cross and his death on the cross. But he made this public declaration that I'm going to live the way God is showing me to live, and that means going to the death on the cross. And at that time, he also asked his disciples, or commanded them, to be baptized in that moment. So why adult baptism? Well, Phil mentioned it this morning. He talked about, we believe that actually, eventually, when it's the right time, Florence is going to make up her own mind. So we believe that being a Christian, following in Jesus' footsteps, being his disciples, is a decision you can make at any age, but it's a decision of your own will. It's not one imposed on you by your parents. It's something that you come to your own choices about, your own conclusions about. And I've hinted at it, but it's also about identifying Jesus's death and resurrection. When we come to be baptized as adults, and we would do an immersion baptism, which means people go right under the water and come back up again. And that identification with Jesus's death and his resurrection, going under the water and coming back, we're declaring that we're dying to our old life and living a new one for God in his will. And it's a public declaration that we believe in Jesus and we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Just wanted to tell you a little bit of my story. I became a Christian when I was 15, and part of it was out of peer pressure, I have to say. So I'd gone along to what we would call like a youth club that one of the Baptist churches in town was running, and I'd gone with a boy, not the most reputable boy around. Little did I know, he was there because of his youth probation conditions. So when I say he wasn't that great, reputably, he wasn't. But anyway, he invited me along and I went, and I met a couple of guys who were youth workers there, and they gave a gospel message. And the boy I'd gone with, I don't know whether he got extra points or I'm not really sure what was going on, but anyway, there was a moment for an appeal. And just to give you some context, so I had always had an idea that there was a God. That wasn't foreign to me. We were not a family that went to church at all, but I went to a Catholic school, so once a month I would go to a Catholic mass. We did have Bibles in the house, but we didn't read them very much. So when I'm sitting there next to this boy, there's an appeal, we've all got our eyes closed, and he's nudging me, going, put your hand up. And I'm like, I don't want to put my hand up. I'm not really responding to this. And he did it several times, and then I just thought, oh, for goodness sake, just stop, leave me alone. Little did I know that then meant I was going to have a conversation with the guy who's given his testimony, and then I was given a track, and then for one reason or another, the youth club disbanded over the summer. The boy went completely off the scene, which was absolutely fine. My parents were greatly relieved. but there was something in me that wanted to go back. So I went back, and when it restarted in the September, and went back. And so the context of this, knowing that there was kind of a God out there. So I might need my tissue. So always having concept of God, having done this kind of putting my hand up, but not really sure what that meant, because they all seemed a bit more active in their faith than what I was used to, which is a very passive existence of faith. And my, so this is a long time ago, so it's not raw, but it's just because I'm telling the story. My grandmother was very ill at the time with, she'd had breast cancer and she'd had kidney cancer. And we came home from a holiday to a phone call saying, you need to come now because this is the end. So we went up, it's a 4-hour drive for my family. We went up to stay there. And she was very ill. She was in a coma by the time we got there. And the medical professionals were saying, well, this could go on for, a day or so, or you could be looking at weeks. We have no, or months. I think I just recognized that there was a lot of stress and pressure around that. You know, my mum's a teacher. This was happening at the end of August. We were all due to start back at school. So I sort of had this moment on my own with God one morning. I'd woken up before, I was staying with my auntie, woken up before anybody else, and just prayed and said, Lord, I don't even know if you exist. I don't know what quite that was about when I put my hand up. But if you do exist, could you take her now? Because I'm not sure that all of us could deal with something long and prolonged, and the weeks and the traveling and the stress. I wasn't in a hurry to see my grandmother go, but I really didn't want her to have a very slow deterioration where nobody knew when that was going to come to an end. Anyway, I'm not kidding, but about 5 minutes later, the phone rang, and it's my uncle phoning my auntie saying she's passed away. And my aunt said, what time? And my uncle said, well, probably about 5 minutes ago. And I had one of those moments of, well, like, oh, okay, there really is a God. And that forms part of my testimony about him demonstrating to me that he was real. And I've got loads, thankfully. And I've been a Christian now. That was 15. I'll let you do the maths. But that was 31 years ago. I'm not great at maths. I hope that's right. But it was after that that then there was, going back to this youth club, there was this thing around people are getting baptized. If you want to, do you want to be baptized? And I did. And I just said, I want to be baptized. And I got baptized into that Baptist church. There just wasn't any hesitation. And they kind of talked me through what it meant. But for me, it was very simple. God's revealed himself. I know who he is. He's told us to get baptized. I want to be baptized. It was just very straightforward. And I think what I would say is that after that as well, they prayed for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And there seems to be an implication that somehow the two are linked. And that there's no order, because Acts, some people get filled with the Holy Spirit and then they're baptized, and other people get baptized and then they're filled with the Holy Spirit. But that the two are linked, that repenting and being baptized, that if you are a Christian, if you know Jesus, if you call him Lord and Savior, that you become baptized, you repent, you live according to his will. And for those Christians on that day, the ones who became Christians, there was no hesitation. They just got baptized. I can only imagine, now this geography I think is right, that they did it in the Sea of Galilee, Brian, is that right? They did, that would have been the body of water there. And it just talks about them doing it. 3,000 of them getting baptized. That is some conveyor belt of people getting baptized. But 3,000 of them were added to them on that day. There's no hesitation. I was talking to James about it, just saying, I think we've almost made it too complicated. We kind of like talk about, and it's not wrong to for folk to understand and for us to understand what it means to be baptized. That's not a wrong thing. But it's almost like the message in that it gets lost around, oh, you have to be tidied up in terms of your character. You need to stop doing what you've been doing. You need to make sure you fully understand. There was just no hesitation. And what I would say is, you know, we are doing a baptism service in a few weeks' time. If you haven't been baptized and you want to be, come and talk to us. There's room. The list isn't closed. And, you know, it's not a problem. Come and talk to us. But there's something about it being easy. It just should be, if you know Jesus, let's get baptized. I want to finish by just reminding us, it's not isolated at Acts 2. It comes in the context of living, being filled with the Holy Spirit, living God's way according to his will. And we just finished a series in the summer about Kingdom Now, which was all about being full of the Holy Spirit, being available to what he wants to do, to asking God to prompt us in our daily lives about what it is he wants to do through us and with us. What is it that God's called us to do? What roles particularly do we fulfill in people's lives, in the lives of people who don't know him, that no one else can? What's he prompting us to say? That's why Peter talks about your old men will dream dreams, your young men will have visions. There's no retirement. There's no I've got to this age or stage or maturity over to the less, you know, the newer Christians over to the younger ones. There's none of that in following God. It's all about how available am I to do what he wants me to do in whatever context he's placed me in. And you might be wondering what this thing is over here. It's not something we set up for dedications or weddings. But there was something about, I felt like God was saying something about living his way. And you can't get re-baptized. There isn't a second part to my story in which I did get re-baptized, but that's a story for another day. But you can't. If you've become a Christian and you've been baptized, we don't want to re-baptize you. That's it. But there is something about this declaration of actually, I want to live the way God wants me to live. And I thought you could, and we could this morning, if you feel prompted to, and when the band come up in a minute, to just walk under the arch as a declaration of saying, actually, I want to keep living God's way. Or maybe there's been a blip that you've had somewhere and you need to just redeclare, I want to surrender to you and live your way. And that, you know, I think that's what the response is this morning. But maybe you're here and actually you have no idea who Jesus is and what Amy shared about and what Steve and Jen have declared over Florence and what I've been talking about. You haven't got any frame of reference. Well, I'm just going to pray in a minute. And if you want to pray that prayer, then do so. Actually, I'm going to pray now. Could we just bow our heads and close our eyes? Lord Jesus, I don't know who you are. And I haven't lived according to your way, but I know that I want to. And so right now I ask you and invite you into my life. Would you lead me? Would you be my savior? Would you reveal yourself to me? I'm sorry for the things that I've done that have led me away from you. But I want to live according to who you are and the plans you have for me now. And I want to declare you my Lord and savior. In your name, amen. And while we've just got our heads down, if you have prayed that prayer, could you just put your hand up only so I can come and talk to you afterwards? Thank you. So repent and be baptized. Let's be available this morning. Let's live according to what he's got for us. Let's live in the empowering of the Holy Spirit in community with one another so that we can take the presence of God to wherever we are and wherever we're living. And if you do want to respond, don't wait until the last song. You know, just come. And can I just, for ease, just go that way, kind of come around that way, through the arch that way. And then if you want to linger in the presence of God, you can do at the front. We'll move some of the bits out of the way. But don't hesitate. Don't wait. Should we stand as we just finish in worship together?